Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to see that we are in a cosmic warfare, a spiritual warfare. We thank you for the two young people who are entering into this in a special way this morning. And we pray that your word would be clear and that you would speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name. This message has gone through about four or five transmutations in planning. I'd originally thought that the takeoff point would be to refer to Frank Peretti and say something like, Frank Peretti isn't the greatest writer that ever lived. But after you read one of his books, the spiritual warfare is real. I remember one of them where the angels and the demons get into a spiritual game of hockey. They're bouncing this letter around in the post office, and the demons are trying to get it misdirected, and the angels are trying to get it in the right box. And it's described just like a hockey game announcer, describing all the drama and etc. Well, that was a little mawkish, but it still made the spiritual warfare real. And I believe this is something we have to deal with. So my first thoughts of this, we're going to go in that direction. But then the Lord was gracious and kind, and I ended up writing the foreword for Don Richardson's latest book. And in this book, he presents a picture of a possible picture of the spiritual conflict that I'd never given thought of. This point is not clearly stated in Scripture, but it doesn't contradict Scripture. Don sees the universe as this huge thing where trillions of galaxies and trillions of created races are viewing Earth as an object lesson for how God is working. I don't know that that's true, but I sure like it. It gives a lot of meaning to the conflicts we have. Now, for Don, that meant it was important that heaven wins this battle for souls. I'm not so sure that I would make that point. But to get a grasp of the reality of the conflict we're in, I think Don's comments there carry some weight. And so then I decided to put this in the context of a broader conflict between good and evil. Now, as in many things, if you've been an academician, you learn you have to define things carefully, or your students are really going to blow it on the exam. So I'm going to have to define, and please stay awake for this, three different levels where this kind of conflict may be at work. First of all, there is a spiritual dimension even when people of goodwill are gathering together with no malice, but operating in terms of their human limitations. There are going to be disagreements. And the Lord doesn't always send a message down from heaven saying, this is what you ought to do. We don't always get that. Sometimes we simply have to run with our best human judgment. Sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong. I think the Lord is in control and working all that out, but that's not the kind of difference or spiritual implications that I'm talking about. Recent historical events have made me add another level to this. Not too long ago, we had an agency of the U.S. government say bluntly, blithely, in a rather ignorant, uneducated fashion, you're going to do this whether you like it or not, because we want you to do it. And we, as the social engineers in Washington, know more about the universe and know more about the world than you do. Therefore, you may not want to support this kind of a thing, but we're going to tell you to. Now, if the story had ended there, it might make a little bit more sense, but it went a step further. We're even going to invent a mental exercise by which you can pay for birth control pills without paying for birth control pills. I'm going to be rude enough to call this new type of logic Sabellianism. Now, I think this is probably the most important event that has happened in American religious history in the last 100 years. I very naively and innocently thought at this time, our government has overstepped constitutional bounds. There are going to be reactions. That great voice of liberal freedom, the New York Times, said nothing. The labor unions said nothing. The great academicians who tell us what to believe in our great institutions of higher learning said nothing, except to criticize the ignorant, superstitious people who were so dumb to disagree with our all-powerful government. At that point, I decided we have to bring in a second level. The spiritual warfare involves human agencies who are rejecting God. Now, I had a warning this morning, and I'm going to try to heed it. We respect the agency, even if we disagree with the doctrine. I have a gift of flamboyance that sometimes makes it difficult for me to come over with the respect. I will try. And Jim Walters is there to give me a sort of a hand signal if I step over the bounds. But seriously, if our Supreme Court allows this to stand, we live in a different America. We live in an America where the government will trample on the free exercise of religion for the sake of social engineering. And I hope this is not disrespectful. Well, we will be living in a government where the social engineering parts of the government really seem to believe they have all wisdom. You never compromise. We are the wind. Wisdom will perish with us. And I guess this will be appointed, Barb. If you don't agree, if you don't cooperate, we'll look at your income tax returns. I think we're fearfully close to that kind of an America. So I'm going to deal with that part. Also, and our Christian friends in Canada suffer from this, we're not allowed to call homosexuality a sin because that is now legally identified as a hate crime. I'm glad Jim is here because he can share with me the story I'm going to relate now. We both know two young ladies, and I think we can say we really love them. I remember a time, they're not too big, so I was able to hug both of them at one time. They were that small. They were in a homosexual relationship. Jim and I still loved them. Jim and I still were in contact with them. It is a lie of the liberal media that you have to hate the sinner to hate the sin. And by the way, we often do. We have to learn how to love people when we're disagreeing with the bad behavior. This went so far, and I think Jim will say that I'm fairly reflecting the ideas of both of us. When their relationship, as wrong as we thought it was, broke up, we both were able to share the pain that those young ladies had when they lost something, however wrong it might have been, that was precious to them. We can love the sinner if we try, and if we're reflecting the Spirit of God while condemning the sin. I sometimes sarcastically note that our government has been very gracious and kind and open in that adultery has not yet been labeled a hate crime. We can still preach against adultery without worrying about the government. Now, all of that is to simply make the point that we have a government that is meddling in areas where it has no business meddling. So that now we are in a spiritual warfare that includes, and I'm going to perhaps be overly rhetorical. We are now in a context where we are in open, intellectual, spiritual warfare with our government on certain issues. Of course, that should not be anything different. That's where the church is in most of the world. And the church is in parts of the world where the open conflict is greatest, is for the most part where the church is growing. Here, where it's easy for us in the church, we're not growing. So this may be a blessing. And then I'm also going to spend some time on the real spiritual conflict with demons. Now, I don't mean the little Casper the Goat types of figures. I don't mean the types of figures you're dealing with in Ghostbusters. You know, where they come in with their apparatus, their plasma spray things, and they somehow can eliminate things that go beyond our normal world that we live in. Well, that's defining the bounds of this. Now, where did the title come from? About half of this is going to be introduction, so we'll be moving faster after we get through with the introduction. About 100 years ago, an article was written, "Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus." And this was supposed to be a great recapturing of the truth of Christmas. My wife pointed out to me this morning, and I actually had understood this beforehand, but I appreciated her concern. Your analogy here doesn't really hold up, because that article was not saying there really was a Santa Claus. It was giving a sort of a mushy, mystical, neo-orthodox, existential talk about the spirit of Christmas, but not Santa Claus. When I give the title, "Yes, Virginia, there is a spiritual warfare," I'm very old-fashioned. I remember a conversion experience I had when I was about 13. And I would have to describe it in terms that are often stated very derogatorily. Frankly, I was grabbing the fire escape. I was grabbing the rope to get away from hell. Now, I know a lot more about it now than I did then. But the thing that is important to me, I have never been able to question that experience. Every other emotional experience I've had, I've questioned. And I've thrown many of them aside. I've gone through philosophy at a secular university. I've read a lot of books about secular scientists who throw out everything about God and the supernatural. And I've tried to put myself in their place and throw out this experience as a psychological thing. I've never been able to do it. I've never been able to escape it. And as I've not been able to escape that, I've never been able to escape the God who revealed himself to me as a true God. And I've never been able to escape his word as his true word. Now, we may quibble over how to interpret some passages. And I think it's very obvious that problems have come into the Bible in transmission. The Greek text of Jeremiah and the Hebrew text of Jeremiah differ by 20% in content. I don't know which one's the real content. I know which one I read, but I don't have the answers to those things. But I believe unequivocally that we have a word of God used carefully and used intelligently can tell us truth about God and how to live our lives, no matter what the government tells us. Well, that's where I come from when I deal with this. So when I talk about the spiritual warfare, I firmly believe there is a universe with God, angels, demons, and powers that go beyond our science. As was said in Hamlet, there are more things in the universe than your science ever dreamt of. I'm not quoting it exactly, but that's what Shakespeare had to say there. Now, we're ready for two and then three. I was supposed to be giving him signals so he'd know when to move on. We can go on to the next one. There are three mistakes we can make in fighting this warfare. And I'm going to illustrate each of these mistakes with an example from history, and then an example from the Bible, and then some comment on how they affect our lives. The first of these, we're going to go back to, the years 348 to 338 BC. This was a time when Philip of Macedon was trying to take over Greece. Philip had the best army in the world at that time. He wanted to make it even bigger. And for the major enemy of Philip in this takeover was the city of Athens and Demosthenes. You can tell I'm a little bit nervous. My tongue gets tangled. And Demosthenes, over that 10-year period, delivered a series of speeches that have been called the Philippics, because these speeches were speeches that basically said, we got to get on the ball and get ready to fight or we're going to lose it. Now, there was a problem. 40%, that figure may sound roughly familiar, 40% of the male population of Athens was on the festival dole. That is, it was a program that gave them enough money to be able to afford to come and celebrate the religious festivals. I've also read in some other sources that it included paying them to come and vote. That may be one way to get the electorate out. Of course, that was one city where the whole voting population could gather in the ecclesia that we use for church, but the gathering of the people to carry out the business of Athens. After 10 years of Demosthenes preaching and giving speeches and such, the people of Athens woke up and they did something amazing. They decided to take the money they were putting into the dole and put it into an army. But it was too little and too late. In 438 at the Battle of Chaeronea, some sources I've read talk as if 5,000 Athenians died in that battle. Some talk as if the whole army was destroyed. Some talk as if all of them were killed except the 2,000 who were sent home as prisoners. The Athenians realized that they needed to do something too little and too late, and they lost their freedom. Now, I have to add a footnote here that isn't part of the sermon. God uses the wrath of men to praise him. Philip had a son named Alexander. Alexander built on Philip's conquest and Philip's army. And now this is an exaggeration, but we'll put it this way because that's the way historians do. He conquered the world. Now, what conquering the world meant was that Paul could write the New Testament in Greek and reach the world. God used the wrath of men to praise him. Well, how do we fit into this? We look in shock 100 years ago at the... Don't meddle with what the electrician is set up. We look in shock at the American South 100 years ago, and we ask, how could these born-again believers, one of them being one of the greatest American systematic theologians, I'm not going to mention his name, how could these believers support slavery? Actually, one of the ways was mentioned this morning. I'm going to make a prediction. I'm a lousy prophet, but I'm going to make the prediction anyway. I suspect and predict that 100 years from now, if the Lord doesn't return and put an end to it, the church at that time will be looking at our church today and wondering with equal amazement, how could those people have lived in such ease, comfort, and security, in wealth compared to most of the world, and not done more for the Lord? You see, I think we can let our wealth, comfort, and ease get in the way of our participation of this spiritual battle. Well, let's go to the next example. We can fail to see how serious the conflict may be. We can minimize it, talk it away, ignore it. We have a great example in the last 15 years or so of how both political parties in our government have failed to realize how big the war on terror was or will be or is going to be. I'm going to pat myself on the back here. There, I gave a chapel address at the Graduate Institute of Applied Linguistics, and I said, we're getting into something bigger than we realize, and we don't have any choice. How we get into it may be a choice, and we may have made some bad choices. We may have made some good choices. But we're getting into something that's bigger than any of us realize. At first, all we had to do was kick the Taliban out of Afghanistan, and it would be over. Then all we had to do was win the war in Iraq, and it would be over. Then all we had to do was get out of Iraq, and then it would be over. Now all we have to do is get out of Afghanistan, and then it'll be over. Silly pipe dreams. I think our government in this has failed to have any understanding of the Muslim world. A government where leading figures can say the rule of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt would have been a good thing is a government that does not understand the Arab world. The Muslim government tells us they want to establish a caliphate. And a caliphate is a religious dictatorship. Well, I think we can be that. Oh, by the way, I forgot my example on the Hebrews. The Hebrews who had a chance, in the first point, the Hebrews who had a chance to be a part of history, they didn't know how big a part then. They wanted to go back to the melons, the grocery list is slipping my mind. Cucumbers, melons, cucumbers, garlic, leeks, and onions of Egypt. J. Vernon McGee is the one who once said, all those things stink. Well, we can appreciate him very often. The Hebrews also made the mistake we're talking about now with Ai. Oh, it's a little town. All we need to do is send up a few people, and that'll be over. They were equally ignorant. Now, the question that I think we need to realize is, are we being equally foolish in underestimating the spiritual warfare that we're a part of? Do we believe the lie of our age that the spiritual warfare is unscientific and false? Or what do we do about it? Now, here I'm going to bring an example from JBU history. 20 years ago or so, a room in the JBU dorms was behaving peculiarly. And the chaplain then, one of the good things that the chaplain did was organize an expedition to deal with this. So he brought in some of the Bible faculty. Again, I'm glad Jim is here because Jim remembers this also. And so we surreptitiously and quietly and inconspicuously went into the girls' dorm, if you can imagine that. And we went to this room. I think I remember hearing a voice from one of the rooms as we walked by. Here comes the heavy artillery. Well, we prayed. We conducted a cleansing. I don't know beans about how wise it was or anything. But the problem stopped. Now, I don't know whether we just had overactive imaginations and the religious exercise helped to calm the imaginations. That's quite plausible. And that's what the learned professors at U of A will say. I think it could have been more than that, but I can't say that dogmatically. But it made a difference. Now, the point I'm making here is we need to be ready to react appropriately. We don't pretend that this danger doesn't exist. We act appropriately. A former member of our church once shared to me once that he called on the elders to come and anoint him for a problem he had. And he told me, and frankly, I was very surprised when he told me this, it got well. I thanked him for it because I said, I believe in doing that. I believe a member of the church has the right to call on the elders for that kind of help. And it's encouraging to me to hear that the Lord's way worked on at least this occasion. Well, I'm going to have to move quickly. The third problem we might have is to lie about it. Now, I'm going to have to move quickly here because I have the spiritual gift of tongue in cheek. Roosevelt lied about World War II. He said, we'll never get into the war. And an older colleague of ours who was old enough to fight in that war, now some of you young people are learning how ancient I am, he said that the GIs leaned over the bars of the ships as they went off to fight that war, and they quoted Roosevelt and very often quoted him in his aristocratic New York dialect, your boys shall never leave these shores. Now, this really doesn't fit my sermon because historically, that was a good lie. I think Roosevelt probably did what was necessary to win World War II. And if Hitler had won and got the nuclear weapons first, we'd live in a different world today. Ahab's false prophets told Ahab in the battle that Ahab was going to die, go, you're going to win. God has given us victory. I think the church, and I'm going to move through this very quickly, the church can believe the lie that the academic establishment gives us. There is no God. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to make peace with God. And anything in biblical truth is nothing but a bunch of existential oomphs that have no meaning. You just go about your own life. We can believe that lie or we can act upon the truth. And I think if I rush the conclusion, I can finish this by a minute after 12. What do we do about this? You know, do we go around looking for little ghosts and demons in every corner? Do we shout out demonism every time anything happens? I suggest treating it just like we deal with burglary. We don't go looking for burglars 24 hours a day, but we do put up burglar alarms. And I think to realize that God's truth is the truth of the universe, not the truth of the Department of Health, Education, and Welfare. Realize that God's truth is the truth of the universe. And as the John Brown faculty did that time 20 years ago, maybe not being sure what we were doing, maybe feeling a little bit silly and conspicuous as we walk down the hall, but be ready to take the action that is necessary. Be ready to act, to do our part in this war. I have asked Jim Walters to lead in the closing prayer while I step to the back and get ready to shake hands on as you go out.